Perhaps you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 28. It's been a couple of months since we considered the first half of Acts chapter 28. And as I said at the time, it's been a long while since we began our journey through the book of Acts, some 6.5 years ago. And it's been quite a long while since we've been following the Apostle Paul's journey to Rome. In chapter 27, this long, difficult journey was interrupted by a shipwreck on an island, which they later found out was Malta. Nevertheless, they did eventually reach Rome by the end of the last section that we looked at. And our passage this evening is verses 17 to 31 of Acts chapter 28. And that'll take us to the end of the book. But I'm going to pick up the reading from the end of verse 14. And so we came to Rome, and the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God, and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement: "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So then, we're going to have a look at this passage in three sections. Firstly, we have Paul's first discussion with the Roman Jews, then Paul's second discussion with the Roman Jews, and finally, the gospel advances. So firstly, the first discussion with the Roman Jews, verse 17. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. Paul takes the initiative and calls together the local leaders of the Jews. He didn't wait for them to come to him, and he does this after only 3 days in Rome. According to historians, there's somewhere between 7 and 12 synagogues operating in Rome at this time. There will have been a number of lead representatives from each synagogue. Each synagogue would have had a number of chief men. Well, this is in keeping with Paul's pattern. Whenever he goes into a city, he first goes to the Jews, and only after to the Gentiles. We then read, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." Although Paul has been maligned, persecuted, threatened, plotted against, beaten up, and abused by the Jews for the past several years before he gets to Rome, he feels no animosity. He goes directly to them at the very beginning of his time in Rome, again showing us the love that the man had for Israel. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 3, "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh," which is, of course, the Jews. There he makes the testimony clear that he loves Israel to the place where he could almost wish himself to be accursed for their benefit. In chapter 10 of Romans, he says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And so the same love burns in his heart for Israel. It has never been daunted. It has never been shaded. It has never been extinguished by all that he has endured at their hands. So why did they come? Well, all we know from the text is what we read in verse 22. "But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." Um, American preacher John MacArthur says they had undoubtedly a deep interest in the man. They certainly had heard about him. He was by now a very popular person in the Roman world. In addition to that, he was a very unpopular person in the Jewish world. So the Apostle Paul then confronts the leaders of the Jews. Now he recognises that he has a very delicate matter on his hands. He must explain his circumstances as a prisoner. He must show that he is innocent of any charges that have been laid against him by the Jews. And at the same time, he must not alienate his Jewish audience. He wishes to preach the gospel to them. And how does he do it? Well, first of all, he addresses them as brothers. And that in this context doesn't mean Christian brothers, of course, but Jewish brothers. And he says, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. This is Paul's sixth and final defence since his arrest in Jerusalem back in chapter 21. He says, I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers. He had not violated Jewish law. He had not injured the Jewish people. He had done absolutely nothing. He was innocent of any crime. And through all that series of examinations since his arrest in Jerusalem, we have in chapter 24 with Felix, chapter 25 with Festus, chapter 26 with Agrippa, he was found innocent. Why was he not freed? Well, verse 19 tells us, but because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. Paul makes it clear that his defence was just that, a defence. I had no charge to bring against my nation, he says. Paul had clearly been wronged by the Jews in Jerusalem, but he isn't seeking to get his own back. It's not an offensive against the Jews. He's saying, I'm not condemning the Jews. I'm not attacking the Jews. I'm only defending myself, and I have nothing against them. Verse 20, for this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. Well, now he gets to the main issue. The antagonism was based on this point. It was the issue of the hope of Israel which got him into all this trouble. Well, who is the hope of Israel? Who is the hope of every Jew? Well, it's the Messiah. The hope of Israel was the Messiah. But along with the Messiah came the resurrection. And for preaching that Jesus was the Messiah, and that Jesus rose from the dead and provided a resurrection, that was the real issue that got him into trouble. When he appeared before Agrippa in chapter 26 and verse 6, it says, and now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by the Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead. So the hope of Israel is the Messiah, but it's also the resurrection. Why had Paul called the leaders of the Jews together? Well, I'm sure that he would have prayed that they might be open for him to preach the gospel. And that is what he got. Verse 21. They said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." So then, the second discussion with the Roman Jews, verses 23 to 28. Having seen their openness and interest, Paul then proceeds to give them a message and an invitation. He establishes a time for a great meeting, a day to make his presentation. All the Jewish leaders gather to hear him speak. Verse 23, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. The Apostle Paul wanted to get a hearing, and he got it, with all the leadership and in greater numbers. Now, this is Paul's pattern all through the book of Acts. He labours to prove the gospel of Jesus Christ is the true and necessary fulfilment of Israel's religion, of Old Testament history, of Old Testament prophecy, as it was spoken by the prophets. So he takes the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, and interprets the coming, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One would imagine that since it went on from morning until evening, there was some form of dialogue. It wasn't just Paul speaking all that time. So he declares the general truth, the kingdom of God. And having then discussed the general rule of God, he makes it specific as he zooms in on Jesus as the Messiah. And it's a gracious thing that he talks to them about the kingdom. In the Gospels, Jesus had offered the kingdom to the Jews. Jesus had told them that the kingdom was theirs if they would accept the king. And Jesus authenticated the presentation of the kingdom by signs and wonders. And that's exactly what the apostles did as well in the book of Acts. They represented the kingdom to Israel and again authenticated it by signs, wonders, and miracles. The condition for the kingdom was the same: repent and have faith in Jesus Christ. But then we see the response in verse 24. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And there you have the division that always comes when the gospel is preached. Some believe and some don't. And I think this reminds us again that the response to the gospel of Jesus Christ is based on a person's own faith. Some believed. And that must have been an exciting time for Paul to see these Jewish people come to know their Messiah. This is constantly the pattern, constantly what we see. And the issue is whether or not a person believes, whether or not a person responds in faith to Jesus Christ. That's the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of salvation. It's only a question of repentance and belief. And the unbelief here is significant. Some believed and some did not believe. The Lord had been offered to them, that is to Israel, in the Gospels, earlier in Acts, again in Acts, all throughout Acts. Wherever Paul goes, he preaches the gospel first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And the response from the majority was constant rejection. There was only a small remnant that believed. And a theme that we find running through the whole of Acts is the story of God's final striving with the Hebrew people. From the time that God called Abraham and founded the nation, he has been striving with Israel. Historically, throughout all of the Old Testament, Israel failed to live up to the information and the revelation that it had. They grieved the heart of God. They wounded his heart and they broke his heart. And there was judgment after judgment after judgment. Yet Israel just continually failed to live up to the covenant with God. And yet God was gracious. And finally, the Messiah came. Verse 25, and disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Jesus came into the world, born of a virgin, God incarnate. He lived in humility among men at Nazareth. And after 30 obscure years, he announced to Israel that he is God, the Messiah, the living Christ, the living water, the bread of life, the light of the world, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life. And all of these titles were given to him in the Gospel of John. And he substantiated all those claims by miracles and signs and matchless words and unsurpassed love. And what was the response of Israel? They doubted him, they denied him, they rejected him, and finally they wanted him dead, and ultimately they executed him. Verse 28, therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. This has happened over and over again in the book of Acts. The gospel is preached to the Jews in a location. The majority reject it, but sometimes some believe. And then the gospel is preached to the Gentiles, and many believe. And then thirdly, the gospel advances, verses 30 and 31. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul had absolute liberty to preach the gospel without hindrance, and he took full advantage of that. It's the end of the book, but it's not the end of the Acts of the Apostles. Paul goes on from here. John goes on at least another 30 years. And this isn't the end of the story of the church. This is the beginning of it. The Lord is building his church even now. Where did Paul preach? Wherever he was. If he was in prison, he preached there. If he was in a marketplace, he preached there. If he was in a synagogue, he preached there. It didn't matter where he was. Evangelism is something that goes on anywhere. Well, it seems a bit of a curious way of ending the Acts of the Apostles. There's nothing about Paul's appeal to Caesar, nothing about what happened next, nothing about his release, nothing about further missionary journeys, his rearrest, nothing about his death and execution. But we just finish with a little picture of a man under arrest, chained to a Roman soldier. And what is he doing? He's preaching with boldness. Preaching with boldness the kingdom of God. It's a picture of a man evangelizing with a heart for the lost, a heart for the glory of God, and a heart that beats for Christ. It's a bit like Luke is saying, to be continued. Perhaps you hate it when you watch a TV program or a radio program and you get come back next week for the next exciting episode. Perhaps you love it, perhaps you hate it. But we have here an inkling of to be continued. Because there's yet more for the gospel to conquer. There are yet more for God to gather in to his kingdom. But if Luke had ended the Acts of the Apostles with Paul being executed, for example, our focus would perhaps be upon the Apostle Paul. And Paul wouldn't want that. The focus must be upon the gospel. The focus must be upon the purpose of God. The focus must be upon God's rule and reign, upon the kingdom of God, upon the glorious gospel. So in fact, it's a beautiful way to end the Acts of the Apostles, because he's saying, well, there's more. And there's more than just the death of the Apostle Paul. It's about the glory of God. It's about the power of the gospel. It's about the purposes of God. Amen.